Well, please turn again the Word of God to Luke chapter 4. We are not departing from Luke chapter 4, but we need to give some time to consider the portion in Leviticus 25 that we read this morning also. Luke chapter 4. By now we should be familiar with the context. The Lord is in the synagogue in Nazareth. He is given the book of the prophet Isaiah. He finds the place. And then in verse number 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. Again, we're looking to God to bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank you again that we are in the presence of the Most High God, before the word of God, the word that is truth. Dear Father, help us to remove every distracting thought from our minds. Help us to rightly consider diligently the word. Give help, O Lord, in the hearing of the preaching of the word. Give help in the preaching itself. Deliver me, O God, from self and sin, and help me to make much of my Saviour. We thank you for this portion of the word whereby Christ indeed interprets the word himself. Therefore, help us to be glad in the picture that we have here of Christ, the one who is mighty and able to save. Oh God, we pray, help us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. In this portion of Luke 4, we're considering the presentation that Luke gives us of Christ's ministry. We've seen how that ministry publicly begins with the anointing and baptism. We've noticed how it's a Spirit-anointed ministry. And we see that Spirit-anointing is in fulfillment of the Scriptures. It's a ministry that fulfills the Scriptures. That we see in all the Gospels that Christ continually fulfills these Old Testament prophecies. The types and the shadows and the prophetic word are all fulfilled in Christ himself. Jesus, a real man upon this real earth, was the one who comes in fulfillment of the word of God. As he comes to be the deliverer of sinners. We've noticed that. He comes to preach the gospel to the poor, verse 18. And he comes to preach deliverance to the captives. We could ask the question, well, how does the Lord go about this ministry? What are the actions of our Lord? We see here that he is said to do these things, but through what means? What are his actions? Well, the Lord was a preacher. Audible. He was one who preached to vast crowds. He was one who declared the good news. The Lord himself gives the dignity of the office of the gospel herald. A Christ-centered ministry is a ministry that exalts the public preaching of the word of God. Christ is one who is said to preach the gospel to the poor. Verse 18, he is an evangelist. That's the term used. He's one who brings these good news. He is an evangelical preacher. He brings good news. May we never forget that part of Christ's ministry was to tell people the good news concerning himself. There is a message of hope for those who are found in sin. He also has said in verse 18, the second reference to preaching, to preach deliverance to the captives. It's a different word that's used here. The first word is the word that we get our word evangelical from. It is the preaching of good news. The second word is the word for the herald. He proclaims with clarity and authority the message of liberty. You are free. It's the coming of Christ is the one who comes and therefore announces freedom. And we'll see more of that very shortly. And so Christ, he fulfills his ministry through a preaching ministry. But he also fulfills his ministry through his passion, through his sufferings. We saw last time in Luke chapter 4 that the Lord is quoting from Isaiah 61, which speaks of the language of captivity. That's the language used here in verse 18. Deliverance to the captives, liberty to them that are bruised. Isaiah has been dealing with the issue of the Babylonian captivity. And so as Christ applies this portion to himself, he's telling us that the gospel, the good news, is a language of liberty from captivity. One of the ways we should think about the good news of what Christ does for us. Well, we saw that the Hebrew of Isaiah 61 talks about the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here in Luke chapter 4, it says, recovering of sight to the blind. Isaiah 61, it is the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Remember, there is no error here. There's not a mistake. Luke's not mistaken in his quotation. He's drawing from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew that speaks of opening can refer to opening eyes, as well as opening the door of the prison. And so the picture is of prisoners being released from darkness, the darkness of sin, and they're brought into the glorious light of the gospel. That's the picture here that Christ is showing us. He's teaching us that he came to deliver the captives. It is a description of sin. Sin is not a life of liberty and freedom and joy. It's a life of bondage and oppression and captivity. Paul would use the term that we are the servants of sin. And Christ came to deliver from that captivity. Well, how? How does Christ release souls from bondage? Well, we know this from the rest of Scripture, don't we? It is the language of redemption. Slaves in bondage required the price of their redemption to be paid in full. We have been redeemed. We've been released by the payment of price. The blood of the Lamb, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and blemish. And that's the truth that's taught here. And it's taught by implication from the language of verse number 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This reference is very significant. The Lord is telling us that in releasing captives, he is coming to fulfill another Old Testament type. He is fulfilling all that is pictured in the language of the year of Jubilee. The word acceptable here speaks of the year of God's good pleasure, God's delight. This is the year of God's pleasure, as captives are freed. But as we see this acceptable year connected with liberty, there is only one place you can go. Liberty and a year takes the Jewish reader back to the year of Jubilee. And so most of the authorities would see when Christ says he comes to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he is referring to this year of Jubilee. You look back to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. And in the verse number 10. In the verse number 10 you will see. You shall hallow the 50th year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land. And it's interesting. That phrase, to proclaim liberty, is the same phrase that's used over in Isaiah 61 that Christ is quoting here in Luke chapter 4. And so we see that Christ comes to fulfill and to announce and proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of liberty. This, of course, should be familiar language to those of you who are living in this part of the world. This text, of course, being upon the top of your famous Liberty Bell. No excuse for folks in this area of not understanding this particular principle. Liberty proclaimed to the captives. So let's think about that subject today and think, well, in what way do we see Christ fulfilling these things? Well, initially, we should think about the beneficiaries of the year of Jubilee. Who sought to gain from this year being announced? The year itself was a twofold purpose. It was part of the rest of the land. We read the earlier verses that there was an agricultural benefit from this Sabbath for the land, this year of Jubilee. But, of course, it also had a bearing upon the captives. But we shouldn't narrow the focus, we will very shortly, but we shouldn't narrow the focus only to those who are in captivity. Because verse number 12 tells us that this Jubilee year shall be holy unto you, set apart for your benefit. The passing comment. The gospel is good for God's people at all times. We should never have the mindset in the church that we are a redeemed community. We all profess to be saved, by and large. Some of you don't, but most of you do. But I would never want you to have the mindset that therefore I shouldn't preach the gospel next Lord's Day morning, for example. You may say, well, if they preach the gospel next Lord's Day morning in an evangelistic manner, well, that's only for one or two who might come in and visit. Then it's nothing for me. It's a dreadful mindset. The preaching of the gospel, the announcing of liberty in the picture of the year of Jubilee was for the benefit of all of God's people, even those who were themselves not in captivity. Because God is reminding the people, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that once you were in bondage. Don't forget that once you were in Egypt. Don't forget then. And remember from whence you came and the liberty you were brought into. That's why this year was important. It was a reminder to all of God's people that the gospel and the blood of Christ purchased their redemption and their liberty. But having said all that, and that's all well and good, there is of course a special significance to those who are in the captivity of slavery. That's what's viewed in verse number 10 again. Ye shall return every man unto his possession, and every man unto his family. This language of return indicates that there were those who were in a state of bondage to a master. This language is uncomfortable language in our present context. Some unbelievers use the language of slavery in Scripture as a means for unbelief. We have evolved away from these things. And therefore, if the Bible condones that, well then God's old-fashioned. God's not worth our thinking at this present time. And God's irrelevant to us. What you should always remember is that what is viewed here in Leviticus 25 is far, far, far removed from the man-stealing that we abolished, praise God, in recent generations. This is not man's stealing. And you should also note that those who were in such a state were to be treated with great respect. They were not to be ruled with rigor, according to verse number 53. But there were times in which this servitude could be entered into voluntarily. Look at verse number 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant. And so here you see there's a level, there are distinctions in some of these things. But here is someone who is poor, and who cannot provide for himself, and therefore voluntarily allows himself to come under the servitude of another. It's one of the pictures, and there are others, of course, as well. But they are included in being released in this year of Jubilee. These who have been taken away from their families, those that they're to be returned to their possession and to their families in this 50th year. So what would the Lord have us to learn by these civil regulations? Well, remember, this year of Jubilee foreshadows the gospel. That's what we're being encouraged to see. This year of Jubilee, Christ is saying, it's now being fulfilled. And thus, if those who benefit from the gospel are sinners, then the picture of the captive here is a picture of the sinner. The beneficiary, The beneficiary of the year of Jubilee is the captive. The year of Jubilee pictures the gospel. The gospel benefits sinners. Therefore, sinners are seen in this language of being captive. A voluntary captivity, dare I say. Adam freely entered into the bondage of sin. And we, by very nature, we freely enter into the voluntary captivity of sin. We should always think of ourselves by nature in these terms. I think it's always helpful for the children to picture a real scenario. And so the most famous captive in the Bible is probably Daniel. It's the one the children know. They all know about Daniel and his friends and how they go into a foreign culture. But what you should understand is that would have been an horrific experience. We read the story of Daniel and there's lions. And there's all sorts of wonderful things in Daniel. But remember at the start, these were young men who would have been led away at the point of a spear. Wicked forces. The Bible speaks of those coming to do the captivity whose language they did not know. Just imagine the scene in your own life. Foreign forces come in, speaking a language, and they're all shouting at each other across the area. And you're totally confused and mysterious because you don't know what are they saying? And you find yourself at the end of a point of a spear being led away to captivity. That's a picture of the sinner's condition. The soldier of sin comes with a spear and leads you and drives you into captivity, whereby you are not free to escape that spear. You're not free to escape his point. Dear sinner, you are not free to do what you want. You're free to do what your master sin tells you to do. And those of you who remember the days when you weren't saved will say amen to that. Because there are times in our lives, we're coming to a new year. How many people in the world say, it's time for a change, time for some New Year's resolutions. And they get to the 4th or 5th of January and they find themselves right back into their sin. Some may last to February, some may even go to March, but in the day, they are under the servitude of sin and they cannot escape. There are some, perhaps, and even right now, that they have a mouth in their heads that they know would horrify their parents. In the privacy of their own friendship groups, they say what they like because everybody else is saying the same. And perhaps some of you, that you've got a conscience about that and you understand that that's not right. And so you try to change it. And what happens? They keep on coming out. You're a slave to sin. You're at the point of a spear. And you cannot get away. And what happens sometimes, and this is commonly in practice, is that people, they find themselves moving from one soldier to another. Again, you picture a foreign army. Oh, the soldiers, they're not going to spend all of their life with one captive there. They're going to take shifts, aren't they? And so you find that the teenager goes into college and they engage in the party scene. And they engage in all the immorality this world has to offer. And that will take different forms and different people, but there's that engaging in the sins of youth. And then as they mature, they take on responsibilities. Not because they've been able to escape sin, but because the master of sin has changed. And there's a new master. He's called materialism. I've got to get by in this world. I've got to make sure that I've enough to get by, and so they give themselves away from loving God, but they love themselves and they love the world. And what's always happened is they've just simply found themselves at the point of a different spear. We go on through the ages, and you will see that year by year, bit by bit, these soldiers of sin, they may change their persona, but at the end of the day, you're still a captive and a slave to sin. Young people, there are some in this church. If you could take the time to talk to them, would explain in their own terms exactly what that feels like. You think, no, I'm free. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live a good, upstanding, moral life. Remember that if you break the law on one point, you're guilty of it all. Galatians chapter 3 tells that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is that curse? The curse is breaking the law. In essence, it's not loving God above everything else. And so if you're here, and you must be honest to say that you don't love God more than all, then it's time to listen. Preacher, what am I listening for? You've got to listen for a trumpet. It's the trumpet of the year of Jubilee. The beneficiaries are those here in captivity to sin. The benefit we have in verse number 10 again, it is one simple word. It is the word liberty. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. The words, it's a really word picture. The Hebrew language is full of these word pictures. It speaks of a waterfall. But when I go to Canada, I always love to go via Niagara Falls. There's no one stopping Niagara Falls. The liberty of the waterfall, the freedom, it's also used of a swallow in the air. The bird flying in the air, free. That's the picture of liberty here. It's a beautiful picture. Undeserved freedom. This year was God's ordination. When you actually read through this chapter, and it's a detailed chapter, it's an intricate chapter, but when you read it through, you see that the slave couldn't work up enough years of service. Some of you are counting the years of your Social Security. A few more years, liberty. In the sense of working up enough to get your pension, to get your Social Security. This wasn't working that way. It wasn't that you had to work for 25 years and then you were free. You could become a slave in the 48th year and be free in the year of Jubilee. It's the year of God's sovereign appointment. And so the liberty itself is sovereignly bestowed. God says they'd be free. And the master had no basis to argue with that. It's not a good time for this slave to be free. We've a project on right now. No, God said they're free, and free they were. You can't help think back to Luke chapter 4, where Christ has said to preach deliverance to the captives. Preaching there is a sovereign pronouncement. If you're switched on right now, you would think, preacher, we're mixing metaphors here, and I acknowledge that. Because there are two different views of slavery here and captivity here. There is the one in Leviticus 25, and then there's the one of the captivity in Babylon. And then there, Christ himself is merging the two themes. But what you see here is, you think of Cyrus. Remember Cyrus, the leader? He proclaims liberty to the captives. He issues that edict. You can read about it in the Old Testament. You will see that Cyrus comes and says, you're free. That's what's involved here. It's a sovereign pronouncement. It's interesting, the word for deliverance is used in Luke chapter 4. It is the standard New Testament word for forgiveness. The Lord has no problem with mixing these themes. Forgiveness of sins is to be delivered from captivity. They're all coming together in Christ. If I can think about the metaphor of the captivity in Babylon, and I can think of that soldier again with the spear, and you're at the point of that spear. You should think of Christ coming as the great conquering liberator who comes and takes that spear off the soldier and breaks that spear over his sovereign knee, whereby you are therefore pronounced free. It is Christ coming into that dungeon, overthrowing the strong man and spoiling the strong man's goods. It is Christ, the liberator, the conqueror, coming in and saying to you, captive, get up and get out. You're now free. If Christ, the Son, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It is a sovereign pronouncement. A sovereign pronouncement of full liberty. The previous master had no abiding hold over him. We could think about the breadth of the liberating effects of the gospel. What is it to be free in Christ? It is, of course, to be free from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The penalty of sin no longer has any hold over you. You've no right to be in that dungeon. You're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You have, of course, and this is a part that we have emphasized in recent times in Romans chapter 6. You have a freedom from the power of sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're now Christ's. You're now His servant. That's the freedom you have. It's a freedom to be what you're made to be. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And again, dear young person, that same person you spoke to 5 minutes ago and asked to describe what it's like to be a slave of sin, that same person will tell you, sin no longer has dominion over me. I am free. I'm free to do what's right. I'm free from the bad taskmaster of sin and Satan. It's the freedom that Christ announces here. We look to that day, of course, ultimately, that Christ will free us from sin's very presence. Who shall deliver us? Christ shall deliver us. He's the one who will give us that full and free liberty that we know in the gospel. So the benefit is liberty. But as we close, what is the basis for this year of Jubilee? It's still in Leviticus 25. One of the concepts at the forefront of the Jewish mind was that of redemption. We read verse 47 and following about the matter of redemption. So if someone was finding themselves in this arrangement of voluntary slavery, if they found themselves there, there was provision whereby they could pay a redemption price. Verse number 50 says, "And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee the price of his seal." The word price there is literally the word silver. So please stay with me here. Think year 40. Someone has had to come an arrangement in year 40. Year 42, year 43, a family member comes along and says, "Well, I'm going to redeem this person. I'm going to pay the price of their freedom." And that payment was calculated in light of the 50th year. There was a payment of a price so that they could then be redeemed and set free. But in the year of Jubilee, there was no such payment. In the year of Jubilee, they simply went out free. That's why the whole calculation was done in light of the year of Jubilee. Now, be careful here. There are some who teach that sinners are redeemed and delivered simply by the power of God without the paying of price. That's not what's being taught here. What's being taught here is that the year of Jubilee pictures the gospel so that those who are free are not free because they pay their own price. They are free because God pays the price for them. We know from the Psalm 49 that no man can redeem his brother. Ultimately, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. So what's being taught here? Well, please look closely at Leviticus 25. Listen for the trumpet. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the year of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month,
In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land.
You've got to join up the scriptures here. You've got to think these things through. When was the year of Jubilee trumpeted? It was trumpeted on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. And all the ceremonies there that center upon those two goats. There is the sin offering and the scapegoat. The year of Jubilee, whereby blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The year of Jubilee, when the high priest enters into the holiest by blood. The year of Jubilee, when the sins of the people are carried away upon the head of the scapegoat. At that time, on the 50th year, the trumpet sounds and the captives are declared to be free without the payment of silver or gold, because the payment price has been paid for them, namely in the blood of a sacrificed lamb. How do you understand these types in the Old Testament? Well, you do so in light of the New Testament, where we see there that we have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb. The price is not what we pay, it's what God pays for us. And Christ has paid in full the price of our redemption. He is the Son of Man who came not to minister unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And so, it is a somewhat complex merger of various thoughts. You go back to Luke chapter 4 now. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, refers to the captivity in Babylon. Remember, Christ also uses Isaiah 59 at the end to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then the Lord completes the quotation in Isaiah 61 and states about preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, the full release of captivity. And Christ then tells us in verse number 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Christ's spirit anointed ministry is the sound of the trumpet of the Day of Atonement, proclaiming liberty to the captives. So the pictures are mixed. But what we should see is that Christ comes to usher in the year of Jubilee. Turn now, please, to Isaiah 61 and we'll finish. Because you will see that Isaiah 61, verse 2, itself gives us the quotation that's used in verse 19 of Luke chapter 4. And you see there that Christ says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And what do you see after the word Lord? Well, in our authorized version, you see a comma. And then you see a reference, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's not quoted by Christ. It's not quoted by Luke in Luke's presentation of Christ's words. And I believe with all of my heart that Christ stopped the reading at the word Lord in verse number 2. And he does so because the year of Jubilee that is announced is a year that continues until the coming day of vengeance of the Lord. Young people, the trumpet's sounding today. We are still in the year of Jubilee. We are still now in the year whereby those who are captive to sin can hear the announcement of Christ the Conqueror, go free! Christ's blood has paid the price for your redemption. And so now we're in a year, not a 365-day calendar, but a prolonged period of time whereby those who are captive can hear the words of the conquering Redeemer, my Redeemer, my Redeemer, and they can hear those words go free. But, like every year, it draws to a close. This year is rapidly drawing to a close, and the end of the year of Jubilee culminates in a day. 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord shall come. The day of Christ's vengeance, when he comes and takes vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. That New Testament language of a coming day of judgment. This year will come to a close and then judgment will come. What a fearful thing it will be if judgment comes and you're still at the end of a spear and you have not been liberated by Christ the Conqueror. I don't know. I don't know when this year will close. Of that day and that hour, no man knows. But I know one thing. The day of the Lord shall surely come. And therefore I urge you to get to Christ. These pictures are given to us that we would value the glory of our salvation, that we'd value the glory of our liberty, and that we would realize what we really are in nature. May God be pleased to set you free. For those of us who know this liberty, Christ is pleased to work in us and through us. And what we must realize is that we have this need for urgency. I must work the works when it sent me. While it is day, the night cometh and no man can work. That is the spirit of Christ. The anointed minister of the gospel had that spirit of urgency. And may our convictions regarding reformed truth, may it never lead us to lethargy regarding souls that are out of Christ. McShane once said this, souls are perishing every day, and our own entrance into eternity cannot be far distant. Let us do what we can. And no doubt God will bless us and reward us openly. But an inch of time remains, and the ages of eternity roll on forever. But an inch on which we stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. Do you see what we have right now? We've just an inch. Some of you perhaps, you've got a quarter of an inch or an eighth of an inch. And the end is nigh, and eternity comes and looms large. And yet we're in the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee's ours now. And yet we're still. We're not announcing that. We're not preaching that. We're content to let souls die at the point of a spear. When there's liberty in Christ Jesus. May God stir up our hearts to rejoice in the mighty power of our Redeemer. He paid the price of redemption with his own precious blood. Let's close in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the word that shows us in picture form and typological form. We see the truth of the gospel fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We thank you that every type and shadow is fulfilled in him. We thank you for one who came to set the captive free. Oh Lord, we pray for some in this very gathering, and if they're honest, they must confess that they cannot reform their lives. They realize that they're in bondage to sin. Oh God, we pray they would not be content in such a state. Give them a longing for liberty. Eternal God, we pray that even today Christ would come and set captives free. Bless the word, we pray. Use your word. Help us, O Lord, to understand these things. In Jesus' precious name.